Welcome to the Shepherd's Voice with Pastor Johnny Awanyo. This simple, scripturally sound preaching and teaching of the Word of God will direct you to Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Follow the Shepherd's Voice into the green pastures that God has purposed for you. There, you'll find rest for your soul and the fulfilled Christian experience you crave. God bless you as you listen.
Hallelujah. Let us pray. Father, we thank you tonight. We pray in the name of Jesus, committing this service into your hands. We ask, Father, that you'll touch our lives and you speak to us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. All right, God bless you.
All right.
Through your Bible, that there are some portions that are in red letter and the other portions are in black. Now, what is the reason for this? This was done deliberately to make a clear distinction between the words of Jesus and the words of everyone else. This distinction is important because Jesus Christ is the main theme in character of the entire Bible, and the Bible is His story. Hallelujah. Say with me that the Bible is a story of Jesus. So the reason for the different colors is so that there will be a clear distinction between his words and the words of everyone else. Now, this distinction is important because what Jesus directly said calls for more attention and scrutiny than what anybody else said. Of course, everything that you read in the Bible was inspired by God. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 to 17. 2 Timothy 3, 16 to 17 says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. So when you look at the first part again of what we just read, verse 16 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, all scripture is inspired by God. Say with me, all scripture is inspired by God. Hallelujah. So what that means is that everything that you read in the Bible was actually, inspired by God. That means that God was the one behind it. That is what makes the Word of God divine, and that is what makes it an inspired book, and that's what sets it apart from every other book that you will find in this world. Hallelujah. Now, about 30 to 40% of what Jesus said was in parables. Everybody say parables. Now, 30 to 40% is a very significant proportion. And so it is in our interest to study these parables of Jesus and to try and understand the hidden messages behind them. Can I have an amen from somebody? Yeah. And I think about 2 years ago, 2022, I did a series on the parables of Jesus. So we did a number of them. We looked at the parable of the rich fool, and then we looked at the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. We looked at the parable of the unjust judge, the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. We also looked at the parable of the good Samaritan, and then the parable of the vineyard workers. Which other one did we look at? The parable of the sower. Yes, we looked at the parable of the sower. But these are not the only parables that Jesus gave. And there are about 40 different parables that Jesus talked about. And there was a reason for all these parables. So it is in our interest to get into them and understand what he's saying. Again, I'm emphasizing that these form part of the words of Jesus. what he said directly. It's not what he said that somebody is reporting in that sense, but what was captured as his very words. So we are going to look at it. And you know, Jesus is the greatest teacher that ever was. And one of the reasons why we can remember many of the things that he said was because he said a lot of things using parables. All right? That's why we can remember them. And even little children, you know, are familiar with the parables of Jesus. And I've insisted that these things should be taught in the children's church. Our children should know them. Because I remember growing up, I knew a lot of these parables. And I knew them because they were taught in Sunday school. And we remember these teachings of it. So if you don't remember anything at all that Jesus taught, as for the parables, you would remember. But it is not just about knowing the parables, but it's also important to understand them, because they contain profound truths that are supposed to guide us in our Christian walk. Now, the word parable is from the Greek word parabola, P-A-R-A-B-O-L-E, with an accent. And that word is actually made up of two smaller Greek words. The first one is para, which is a prefix that refers to something that is alongside something else. A prefix that refers to something that is alongside something else. What do I mean? So, for example, you may have heard the term paralegals. Now, when we say somebody is a paralegal, it means that he works alongside lawyers or alongside a lawyer as a helper. Another one that you may have heard is a paramedical. So these are all the helpers, the people who work in the hospital alongside the doctors and the nurses. So that is what that word para means. It is a word that is used to refer to something that is alongside something else. So paralegal, alongside, it means that anybody who is working alongside the lawyer, paramedical, all those who are working alongside the doctor. So that is para. Then the other Greek word from which we get the parable, from which we get the word parable, is the word balo, B-A-L-L-O, balo, which means to throw or to hurl, H-U-R-L, to throw or to hurl. So as the word suggests, you can think of a ball, balo, a ball. It means to throw or to hurl. So when you put it together, parable means something that is thrown alongside of something else. Hallelujah. And what Jesus did many times was that in order to bring out a certain truth that he was teaching, or to emphasize something that he was sharing with his people, he will often throw in an illustration so that what he's saying can be clearer and will be easier to remember. This is what a parable is all about. Now, there are four reasons why Jesus taught in parables. Number one, to conceal truth from unbelievers. To conceal or to hide truth from unbelievers. You know, you must understand that somewhere along the line, during Jesus' earthly ministry, he made a lot of enemies. And there were a lot of the religious leaders and scribes who hated him and were always looking for an opportunity to hurt him and to harm him. But Jesus knew that his life had to run according to God's timetable. So he wisely refrained from saying certain things plainly and in the open, so that it will not deepen the hatred that the people had for him, which will now fast track their efforts to get him killed. So the parables was a way of hiding certain things from those who didn't believe in him. So one of the reasons for parables is to conceal truth from unbelievers. Number two, it is to reveal truth to believers. So in one sense, it was to hide truth from unbelievers. In another sense, it was to reveal deep kingdom truths to the believers. So often, he will give a parable and then he will say, "Let he that has ears hear what the Spirit of God is saying," something to that effect. And then that is it. So people will be wondering that, what does it mean? So for example, when he gave the parable of the sower, he just gave the parable and then he left it. So it left people wondering, what does the parable mean? Later on, when he was alone with the disciples, he explained to them what the parable of the sower meant. And I will encourage you to look for my podcast, either on an Apple device or an Android device, and just look for my teachings in 2022 on the parables of Jesus. There's so many things that I said there. All right. So the second reason why Jesus taught in parables was to reveal truth to believers. The third reason was to encourage reflection and understanding. It was to encourage reflection and understanding. He wanted us to think deeply about the things he said and to reflect on them and get a deep understanding of what he said. It was to encourage reflection and understanding. And then the fourth reason why Jesus taught in parables was to fulfill prophecy. Hallelujah. So there are four reasons I've mentioned why Jesus taught in parables. The first one is to conceal truth from unbelievers. The second one is to reveal truth to believers. The third one is to encourage reflection and understanding. And then the fourth reason is to fulfill prophecy. Amen. So this is, if you like, an introduction to what I want to share with you today. And this evening, I want to share with you one of the parables of Jesus, which is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. I hope I'll be able to finish. If I don't finish, we'll just continue where I leave off the following week. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18 and let's read from verse number 9. We're reading from verse 9 to 14. Luke chapter 18, New Living Translation. Then Jesus told the story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer: "I thank you, God, that I am not like other people, cheaters or stealers, sinners, adulterers." And then you are saying you're something. Why don't you just concentrate on yourself and your law and the Lord? He now turns his attention to the tax collector and he says, "I am certainly not like this tax collector or that tax collector." Then he started singing his own praises. He continued, "I fast twice a week and I give you a tenth of my income. I pay my tithe religiously." This is what the guy said. Perhaps he had reason to feel cute, because how many of us fast twice a week? Even the once a week, which for us is today, I don't need any spirit of revelation to know that most church members under Shepherd's Fold Restoration Family did not fast. How many think that I am correct in what I'm saying? I don't even want to talk about those of you here who did not join in, but I still love you with the love of the Lord. Amen. So this Pharisee seems to be more righteous than us. The other thing that he talks about is, "I give a tenth of my income. I pay tithe all the time." And the Pharisees said they were very, very, very dedicated.
to the paying of tithes. Look, to the point that if they, maybe they have a small garden, and then they have a harvest of seeds, they will actually count all the seeds and calculate a tenth of it to present to the Lord. That's how rigid they were. That's how devoted they were to tithing. And we cannot claim that we are like this guy. So he felt very cute and he felt very good. But the story continues. Verse 13. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He stood where? Now the Bible says they both came to the temple. So if he stood at a distance, it probably means that he was at the very back. He didn't want to get closer to where the holy place was. And obviously to where the Holy of Holies is. Holy of Holies, he can't get close at all. But it's like he's in the temple, but he's very far. So the Bible says he stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. That means that his head was bowed. He didn't lift up his eyes to the heavens as he was praying, because he felt so bad, so sinful, so some way. The Bible says, instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, "Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner." Then Jesus concludes and says, "I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Whenever you read any of the parables of Jesus, it is important that you try and identify what the central decisive point in the parable is. Identify what it is. Ask yourself that. What is the main point? What is the central point? What is the decisive point in this parable that I'm reading? It is key to understanding the parables of Jesus. So the question we want to ask ourselves is, what is the main point, the central point, the decisive point in this parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector? It is this: that we are justified before God, not by our own self-righteousness or good works, but by the mercy and grace of God through faith. I'll say it again. We are justified before God, not by our own righteousness or good works, but by the mercy and grace of God through faith. I'll say it for the third time. We are justified before God, not by our own righteousness or good works, but by the mercy and grace of God through faith. So I ask you, what is the central decisive point in this parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector? It is what? We are justified before God, not by our own righteousness or good works, but by the mercy and grace of God through faith. So that is the central truth, or the main point in this parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. It's a parable that is explaining how we can be justified before God. To be justified means to be made just. To be justified means to be made just, to be made righteous, and declared guiltless or innocent. To be justified is to be made just, righteous, and declared guiltless
or innocent.
To be justified is to be made just, righteous, and declared guiltless.
Where is Madam Esiam? I'm the one who has shown me mercy. Where is she? Somebody look for her. She should appear immediately.
So what does it mean to be justified?
I can't hear you.
To be made just, righteous, and declared guiltless or declared innocent. And I am saying to you that the whole essence of this parable of the tax collector, of the Pharisee and the tax collector, is to make clear to us how we can be justified before God. So apart from identifying what the central decisive point in every parable is, you must also learn some lessons from it. Every parable has lessons that it teaches us. So now we are going to move on and look at the lessons to be learned from this parable. Amen. The Wednesday services, times of impartation, are primarily teaching services. So what I am doing is I am teaching. All right? That's what I'm doing. I am teaching. That is why I am presenting things, you know, in the way that I'm doing, systematically, so that you can clearly understand what we are talking about. Amen. So, what lessons can we learn from this parable? The first thing that we see from this parable is that the target audience of this parable is those who trust in themselves to be righteous and despise others. The target audience, the people that Jesus was targeting, the people that Jesus was addressing primarily, was those who trust in themselves to be righteous and they despise others. Jesus made that very clear, because in verse 9 of Luke 18, he says, "Then Jesus told the story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else." So the people that this parable was addressing or targeting are those who trust in themselves that they are righteous, that they are okay, that they don't have any problem, and because of that they despise others. The second lesson, and this group includes unbelievers. It includes many unbelievers. Because one of the reasons why some people do not see the need to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior is because they feel that they are okay. They don't do certain things. They are unbelievers. They don't smoke. They don't drink. They are responsible people, good husbands, good fathers, good workers. Now, such people do not see the need to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. Why? Because they believe that there's nothing wrong with me. And all such people are included in Jesus' target audience in this parable. Then also, included in his target audience are so-called Christians who trust in themselves that they are righteous. They believe that there's nothing wrong with them. Look, there are many so-called Christians who are not born again. That is the reason why we are compelled to use the expression born again Christian, to make a distinction between Christians who are born again and Christians who are unborn again. It is actually a tautology, because for you to actually become a Christian, you must be born again. But unfortunately, it has become like a political party or a group that you join. So if you do a census of Ghanaians, when people are asked their religion, most Ghanaians will indicate Christian. And it is said that there are about 70% Christians in the country. 70%. But the truth of the matter is that not everybody who calls himself a Christian is actually a Christian. And there is one group of this group who do not see why there is a need to look to Jesus and receive the righteousness that Jesus imputes. They don't see the need for that. They feel that they are okay. And they call themselves Christians, all right, because in a certain sense, they believe in Jesus. But the Bible says even the demons believe and they tremble. So it is more than just believing in that sense. And there's a certain casual way that you can believe in something. It doesn't mean that you actually believe, because believing goes with works. Faith goes with works. And there are some Christians, they go to church every Sunday, they go for services, but they believe in themselves. They believe in their own righteousness, and they look down on these so-called born again Christians. This group was also included in Jesus' target audience. And he addressed this group, trying to let them understand that there is something wrong in trusting in yourself and in your own righteousness and in despising others. The second lesson that we can learn from this parable is that this parable draws a clear distinction between two types of religion that exist. This parable draws a clear distinction between two types of religion that exist. What are these two types of religion that exist? The false religion of human achievements. The false religion of human achievements versus the true gospel of being made right before God through Christ Jesus. Don't worry, I'll go through it again. The second lesson that you can learn from this parable is that it draws a clear distinction between the two types of religion that exist. What are these two types of religion that exist? One is the false religion of human achievement, where it is like to be able to please God and to serve Him well, there are some things you must do, and there are some things you must not do. It depends on your human effort and your human achievement. There are moral laws that you must obey. Once you obey those laws, you'll be made right before God. So that is what I'm calling the false religion of human achievement, because it's based on what you do and what you do not do. And it's like, if you do these things, you are okay with God. If you do not do these things, you are okay with God. So being okay with God is dependent on your human effort and your human achievements. That is one kind of religion that exists in the world today. Then the other type of religion is the true gospel, where it is emphasized that to be made right before God, it must be through Christ Jesus. That is Christianity in its purest form. To be made right before God through Christ Jesus. That gospel is the other religion in the world. So, ladies and gentlemen, you can summarize all the different religions in the world and classify them under these two types of religion. All the other religions in the world, all the different religions you have in the world, apart from the true Christian gospel, you can put them under the false religion of human achievement. And I'm describing it as false because it gives the impression that that is the way to pleasing God. But it is false. You don't please God by human effort. or by human achievement. So anybody who subscribes to such a religion is living under a delusion and an error that by doing these so-called seven things, good things, and by doing this so, and by not doing these bad things, it means that I am okay with God. It means that God is happy with me. It means that God likes me. It is false. Then the other, which is the only true religion in this world, and I say it without apology, is the religion that has to do with Jesus Christ. It is his gospel, which says that to be made right before God, you must come through Jesus. That is what it is. So from this parable, we can see that clear distinction between the two types of religion that exist. The false religion of human achievement versus the true gospel of being made right before God through Christ Jesus. Can I have an amen from somebody? And do you understand what I've shared with you so far? All right. Number three. The third lesson that we learn from this parable is that God's standard or God's standards of holiness and perfection are far higher than what we make them out to be. God's standards of holiness and perfection are far higher than what we make them out to be. This is another lesson that we can pick from this parable. Parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. That God's standards of holiness and perfection are far higher than what we make them out to be. What am I saying here? God has his own standards of holiness and perfection. And it is these standards that he's demanding of us. Not what we think is perfect or holy before God. But God's standards of holiness and perfection are far higher than how we made them out to be. Look at Leviticus 19 verse 2. Leviticus 19 verse 2. So God gave this instruction to Moses. He said, give the following instructions to the entire community of Israel. Can you read the next sentence with me? Ready, go. I didn't hear you. Read it again. You must be holy. Then he is giving us what standard of holiness we should attain to. He said, because I, the Lord, your God, am holy. It means that your holiness must measure up to my holiness. That's a standard. That's a standard. But what it is with, you know, the way a lot of people's minds work is that once I don't do this, I don't do this, I don't do this, it means that I am okay before God and I'm holy and I'm perfect. That's not it. God's standards of holiness and perfection is far higher than what we've made it out to be. Which is why the Pharisee prayed the prayer that he prayed. What did he say? He said, I am not like others. I don't cheat. I don't sin. I don't commit adultery. I fast twice a week. And I pay tithes regularly of everything that I earn, of my income, whatever comes in, I present a tithe of it to the Lord. So what he was saying was that because I do all of these things, I am justified before God. I am holy before God. I have fulfilled God's requirements of holiness and perfection. But what he didn't realize was that God's standards of holiness and perfection are far higher than these things that he was focusing on. Then look with me at Matthew chapter 5 verse 48. Matthew 5 48. It says, but you are to be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. So the standard of perfection is God's standard, not man's standard. This thing of I don't drink, I don't steal, I don't fight, I am faithful to my spouse. What else? I don't smoke. What other thing can you think of? The things that people feel that when you don't do, it means that you are correct before God. You know them. Now, God is explaining that the perfection that I require of you is not just those things. The perfection, the standard of perfection that I require of you so that you be justified before me is according to my measure of perfection. So in this parable, he is making it clear. Jesus is revealing to us that God's standards of holiness and perfection are far higher than what we make them out to be. And just to buttress this point, let's look at some of the things that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, in what we call the Beatitudes. This was the first sermon that he preached according to Matthew. So Matthew chapter 5 verse 20 to 22. He said, but I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees. And remember that it was a Pharisee who went to pray that prayer in the temple. He said, unless your righteousness is better than these people, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Then he goes on. You have heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, have you called anybody an idiot before? Speak the truth. How many of you have called somebody an idiot before? Agosia, wampa. Eh? Something close to that. Do you see that you are trying to justify yourself?
Yeah.
And sometimes you don't say it from your mouth, but you say it in your head. And even that one to God has seen. Because God's standards for judging us are not just based on our actions alone. No. Our thoughts, our motives, our intentions, he takes an interest in all of them. That's how serious it is. So Jesus is explaining that you think that because you've not murdered somebody, you are justified before God. He said, hey, you are wrong. If you are angry with somebody, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And look at this one. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell. If you do what? Curse. So you see, as you are freely cursing people, wishing evil on them, you know, the one that baffles me is where somebody has done something to you. Why are you cursing the person's children and his family members? I don't get it. So that is how mad we can become. And Jesus is explaining that you think that because you have not taken a knife or a gun to kill somebody, it means that you have fulfilled God's requirement that thou shalt not murder. But he's explaining that even when you are angry with someone, especially when you are angry with someone without cause, because sometimes you can be angry with somebody and there is no justification at all for the anger that you have towards somebody. Because you are thinking that the person has done something to you, and the person has done nothing, is completely innocent of what you are saying. But you are angry with the person and you are doing everything that you can to bring the person down. Now, such a person will be standing somewhere and say that, oh, I'm a good person. I haven't killed anybody before. But in the sight of God, you have broken that commandment. Because when you are angry with someone, or you call somebody an idiot, that means that that thing where every small thing, no, you are insulting. Every small thing, no, you are insulting. And you see a lot of that on our roads. Yeah. So, doing that. You understand the message very clearly. Yeah. One day I crossed somebody, and there were some girls in the car when I crossed the person. One of them stuck her head out and said, "We are dead." It really pained me. "We are dead." The other day, somebody crossed. Pastor was saying, somebody crossed. So a pastor crossed somebody. And the person he crossed was actually his church member. And the person was so angry, so he opened his mouth and said, "Kwa." When he said "Kwa," then he saw that it was his pastor. He said, "Kwa, pastor." His thing had been cut short. You know? Because he was really bent on insulting the person. And Jesus is explaining that even if you curse someone, you are in danger of. You see, the reason why Jesus said those things was to help us to see that Charlie, God's standards, they are far higher than what we thought. So nobody should feel cute. Nobody should feel goody-goody about anything. And whenever you feel that you are good, you are correct, you don't have any problems, you should be afraid for yourself, because you are just about to get into trouble. Look at the other thing that Jesus also said. Matthew 5:27-28. You have heard the commandment that says, "You must not commit adultery. But I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Somebody say, "Serious." So you may boast and say that I have never. As soon as you say that, a bell is rung in heaven. Besheno. Because Jesus is explaining that it's not just the physical act, but even the thoughts and the intention of even wanting to do something like that, as far as God is concerned, you have done it. Matthew 5:38-45. "You have heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. If you are sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. Give to those who ask, and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. When people ask you for things, do you give all the time? No. When people want to borrow from you, you are in a position to give it to them, but you don't give it to them. Is it true? It happens. Is that not so? Yeah. So Jesus is explaining that when those things happen, you have broken God's law. He continues, "You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you'll be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike." So Jesus is explaining that God's standard, God's real expectation of us is to even love our enemies. Those who despitefully use us. Those who have hurt us and harmed us. We should love them and behave like our Heavenly Father towards all such people. Because he says our Heavenly Father's standard is that he causes the rain to fall on both the good and the evil, and the sun to shine on both the good and the evil. So that is what he's expecting of us. That's God's standard of holiness and perfection. Then in James chapter 2 verse 10. It says, for the person who keeps all of the laws except one is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws. So, God's standard is that whatever law that I give or that I've given, you are expected to obey all. And I've told you before that the laws that Moses gave to Israel, the covenant people of God, were 613. How can you obey all? And James is explaining that if you even obey 612 and you fail to obey one, you have failed, you are guilty. That is actually God's standard. How can we meet it? How can we satisfy it? The question we want to ask is the question that the disciples ask. Who then can be saved? So, we can see, or one of the lessons we can derive from this parable is this lesson, that God's standards of holiness and perfection are far higher than what we made them out to be. That thing that we think that because I do these good things and I don't do these bad things, it means that everything is okay with me, you are wrong. Because God's standards are far higher than how we've made them out to be. That is one of the lessons that we can learn from this parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Our time is up. Next week, I'm going to continue and share with you the remaining. This is number what? Number three. Woo! There are seven more lessons to learn from this parable. But I want to emphasize again that it is important for us to pay attention to the things that Jesus said, which have been identified in every good Bible by the red letter. And the things that he said, we must give careful heed to them. Because in the things that he said, we can see very clearly what God's ways are and what God's expectations are. Anything and everything else that anybody said must be measured in the light of what Jesus said. And Jesus must be that model and that perfect example that we look to in terms of word and deed. Which is why the things he said, and I've told you that about 30 to 40% of the things that he said were in parables. So if we are really to understand the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, then we must understand these parables, learn the lessons we have to learn from them, and let the lessons in these parables shape our Christian walk and our Christian experience. Next week, by the grace of God, we are going to continue. Hallelujah. Let us pray. We give you thanks, Father, for today. And thank you for this lesson about the Pharisee and the tax collector. One of the parables, Lord Jesus, that you shared. Thank you for the things that it teaches us. Thank you for opening our eyes to understand that being justified before God involves so many different things. I pray in the name of Jesus that the things that we've heard will guide us in our Christian walk and experience. In Jesus' mighty name, and let the people of God say, Amen.
Thank you for listening to The Shepherd's Voice with Pastor Johnny Awanyo. We do hope that you were greatly blessed. For further inquiries, please call, WhatsApp, or send an SMS text to +233 243 886 622. God bless you.